Amen. Thank you, Amy. And again, thanks everyone who contributed to us having such a warm and wonderful service so far this morning. So we can get in the mood again a little bit. Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's really good. It's really good. But, doesn't it seem a little bit strange, though, that the spirit of what we just did in our call and response doesn't exactly match the emotions and the experience of the scriptures that we read today, right? And really, that's true of most of the scriptures that happen in the Bible and all four Gospels around the resurrection. Not only was there fear that we lifted up today, but there's a theme in multiple encounters with Jesus initially of a lack of recognition. That happens a lot. We see the classic story of Thomas doubting whether or not Jesus had actually resurrected, and so Jesus offers him to touch the marks in his hands and side. And then also we see stories of Peter and other disciples who failed Jesus at the time of his arrest, either betraying him, denying him, running away and being scared, not being around to help, that they had to be forgiven and reconciled. So it's not the same sort of triumphant excitement that we're used to hearing. And this stayed true for the disciples, by the way, even after the appearances of Jesus and after he ascended to heaven. As we built up to the Pentecost, there are stories basically of all the disciples staying locked in a room together, scared to go out because there might still be a threat that those who had attacked Jesus, especially if word was spreading that he had been raised from the dead, that they might want to get more of his followers and kill them or lock them away or something too. And it takes the Spirit to push them out from that more prevailing thing of hesitancy, worry, fear, whatever it might be. And so what, if we read the Bible and we're looking for that same Spirit, what becomes that disconnect? Why are the biblical accounts of the resurrection missing the celebration that we do still so justifiably emphasize now? I believe we have to be able to see it as more than just, well, that was before, that's the things to not do, because we know what we know now. So we can just say, those are the things that we should avoid. I think that God gives us scripture, God gives us the word, more so that we can see, because we are like that, just like the disciples, we can be just like them. This word will help us see how God companions us, even through all of those times. I believe that God gives us these words because there are gifts, even in these experiences of fear and surprise, that can be so transformative to our lives of salvation. And they can ultimately bring us joy and fulfillment. But if we aren't willing to look for that, or we don't know how to find it, we're likely to miss their importance. We have to remember, this was important enough to be specifically included in Scripture. And so we don't want to miss out on those gifts that God has for us. And so hopefully this morning we can find out a little bit, what can fear and surprise do for us on this Easter morning? The passage from Mark this morning that Tack read probably strikes us as the strangest. Say that the women went away and didn't do anything because they were afraid. We know that's not the end of the story because we ended up with a Bible after all. And yet, I want to point out that it is true that if you read on in Mark, there are other verses in most Bibles that sort of complete the Easter story and the disciples coming together as we're used to hearing it. However, the earliest versions of this gospel that that historians have found cut off right where Tack stopped reading. And you'll see that in most Bibles too, that most early manuscripts don't go any further than this. And so it seems especially likely that the original gospel that Mark wanted readers to stop there, to feel the strangeness even decades after Jesus' resurrection, just like we can now in hearing it like Tack read it this morning. Yeah, other writers maybe came along to wrap it up and say, hey, we pushed through that fear, but there was a reason Mark thought it was good for us to sit in it and recognize that we can be in that place too. The gospel starts with an emphasis on the disorientation that the women felt as they came to the tomb and that we probably could relate to in one way or another. They're starting from a place of trauma. They saw their beloved teacher and leader and the one who they thought would bring so much change to the world having been killed. In going and trying to care for the body, they were probably trying to bring comfort and a sense of control back to themselves. And yet we can see the impact that that trauma had had. They start going there to try to take some of that back, and then realize there's a giant stone in front of this tomb. I'm not going to be able to move it. Who's going to be able to move it? How are we even going to get there to do this thing that we thought would make us feel better? In that head and heart space, they weren't able to grasp all of the different things that were going on. We've probably all had times where we felt like the world was so discombobulated. And of course, an encounter with an angel would take them even further into a place of alarm and a place beyond what they could normally conceive of as reality. And so, of course, this would cause fear. This is a very different type of fear than what we can sometimes associate with. We should remember that this is a circumstance that's very different than traumatizing fear. God was not piling on to what they had already experienced, but instead was inspiring a natural and even healthy fear. It's the fear that happens when we come to the end of ourselves and we realize that this is beyond our normal conception. We don't know what happens next. We don't know how to predict things. We're not going to be easily comfortable. And yet, when we're in those moments, we can also be told, you can keep going. You can expand your experience and comfort level into new life. It can be hard for us to think about, but it shouldn't surprise us that new life must come in part from us coming to the end of our old life and the life that we are most used to. We'll face things that stretch us, challenge us, and grow us, but ultimately can usher us into a salvation life where God resurrects us beyond what we could do on our own and where we started. That should naturally involve fear, but God will walk with us all the way through. I know I see this as a parent now. Many of you can remember this either for yourself or when you see young people around you coming to those moments where they're going to be growing. Aislinn, who is hiding behind the thing there, but helping out with the Mevo as always. She does synchronized swimming, as many of you know, and has some really big performances she has to do sometimes, some really big competitions. And she and her team regularly, you can see, are realizing this is a hard thing to do. This is a big first step. We haven't done a competition this big yet. We haven't had this many people watching us before. We haven't had this much pressure. And they can feel the anxiety. And yet, they find ways to come together as the women did approaching the tomb and say, we will have companionship and we will find ways to ask God to come into our lives where we can stretch ourselves and do this even though right now we are incredibly fearful and anxious. And Cohen has had stretches of that too. He was in kindergarten when COVID struck, and so then he got used to doing things at home. That was a little disorienting. And then deciding, like, will I go out and try a new activity for myself, even when I see my big sister, not always feeling as confident socially right away. But each time he takes a new step, he does a new thing. He started soccer 2 weeks ago after taking a few seasons off again. He's doing something that he is scared of, that he will tell us, I don't know for sure if I want to do it. I feel nervous right now. But then when he gets there, he's willing to say, I'm going to push myself. I want to see if I can have this new part of my life to come out. When we come to the end of ourselves, sometimes it's in small ways like that that we all go through growing up, but when we encounter God, it'll probably be even more life-shattering in many ways than that, but then that creates a new possibility of what we can do in salvation life. But we know that God will companion with us, and that in the resurrection story, that we will have companions with us, like if we look around the room today. Each resurrection story not only has people together, but has Jesus telling people, go get together with more folks. This is meant to be done together, and that you will expand each other's lives as you go forward. And then in the verses describing the disciples walking the road to Emmaus with Jesus, we see how Easter is very often not so much about, yes, the exact thing that I was hoping for and expecting has come true. That's not the attitude that people are having. Instead, Easter is about God surprising us about what we could be hoping for that opens up new life. It's actually beyond our expectation and comprehension. It might seem that the disciples don't recognize Jesus at first, that that itself is surprising because we see in their encounter they have all the information. They've had testimony about the possibility of the resurrection from their friends. They have lots of background and reference points for the fact that Jesus was a prophet, and that there was testimony from Scripture talking about what he would do and what would happen. They had the expectation even that he would be a redeemer, and yet they're surprised and caught off guard when they get a chance to encounter Jesus. I think the moment of recognition perhaps gives us an idea of what was going on, and it matches a theme that goes throughout the Gospels and that we talked about last week as we explored the meaning of Palm Sunday, when we're challenged to make sure that we align our definitions of winning and glory with Jesus instead of with worldly empires. The disciples were having trouble grasping that a crucified and apparently losing and then resurrected Jesus would be the one who could bring redemption, when they had expectations that redemption came from destroying all of their enemies. So when they saw brokenness, when they remembered the possibility that reconciliation and salvation for the world, including enemies, is what true redemption meant, then suddenly it begins to click and they're able to recognize Jesus in that moment, when we open ourselves up to a possibility that was beyond maybe even what our expectation was. We often need these same moves by God to shake up our expectations of the way that the world must be for us and surprise us with a vision of the world and our lives where they can be at their fullest and in new ways in God's kingdom. This reminded me of a time when I was in college. I had a professor in my media and film theory classes. I did pretty well in those. And he said, "You know, I've enjoyed the work that we've done together, but I feel like you are kind of holding yourself back. You're doing what's needed to be done in the class, but I think that there's more that you can pull out of yourself. And I want you to do a special kind of honors project that the college had, where I would do a thesis." And he invited me to do the special thesis on a couple of avant-garde filmmakers. And it seemed a little bit strange at first that I would bother to do that. I was figuring out if I wanted to do film theory or something else as a career. But I said, "All right, I'll push myself. I'll see if this is something worth doing and what might come of it." And what actually ended up happening, because I was willing to hear that opportunity and challenge to stretch myself, my future went in a different direction than at the time I could see. Doing that project tapped into things that God was already doing in my life, but that I hadn't found a way to open up for myself yet. I realized that I cared in media and culture about understanding meaning making that we do together as a community, and that we can be creative and intentional about it together, and therefore bring new life to places where we might feel stuck or prone to being misguided. Because I did a project like that, I was able to find that my faith unlocked meaning in that unusual work in media and culture. But then at the same time, God was using the tools that I had to use in that type of project, analyzing those films, and was able to bring out experiences and insights in my faith that I had not been able to experience in other normal faith outlets. And because I did that, God opened up these new possibilities where I end up today now with all of you. I started to see that the life that God was opening up for me, and what I could share in salvation with others. And so maybe the things I just said about how we make meaning together, about how we do things that help give words of new life. Maybe we're not making movies every week, but we're still doing something that brings meaning and challenge and encouragement to those around us all the time. So there's a translation there for me. And so it turned out that being challenged in that way created a surprise where I was not going to go and work regularly with movies, but I came into this new possibility instead. But I can also still see, by the way, how movies can still be helpful in faith lessons and give us fresh, relatable angles to understanding things. We've been having movie nights here at the church, family movie nights once a month for the last few months. Mike has been very helpful in gathering us together to do that. And a couple months ago, we watched the movie Remember the Titans. That's a movie about the time of segregation being broken down, and so schools were being integrated, and a football team is made up then of two teams that separately had been an all-white football team and an all-black football team. They have to come together and become a new team. And so we see powerful stories of reconciliation and understanding that happen between the teammates. But there's one character in particular that actually jumped out to me even more. Her name's Emma. She was the preppy, admirable girlfriend of the captain of the all-white team named Gary. He becomes best friends with the captain of the all-black team, Julius, and their bond helps plant the seeds and encourage the bond of the teams overall. But she has trouble accepting that. She actually ends up breaking up with Gary because she sees his bond with Julius and feels like, that's not what I should be doing. And I don't know if I can go down this path with Gary at the same time. I want us to notice especially that in this character with Emma, she perceived her salvation for a stretch of the movie as experiencing what had been previously familiar to her and previously comfortable for her. Her salvation, she thought, was getting rid of the new students and all of this change, and that things could just go back to the way it was. That's what being saved for her, she thought, would look like. But she saw the bond of Gary and Julius deepen. And towards the end of the movie, she has a moment where she comes up to Gary and Julius. She doesn't say that she thinks it's right for she and Gary to get back together yet. But she does come up and say that she thanks him for what he has shown her. And she offers her hand to shake Julius's hand, which before she had not been willing to do. She'd not been willing to touch this young black man. And now she's willing to. And she says, I don't know if I can go at the same pace that all of you can, but I know I need to go in that direction, and I hope that you'll have patience and help me. She was willing to be surprised. She was willing to enter something that was fearful and new for her. But she had been captured by this idea that reconciling with those she thought she was in opposition to was actually the better world, the better salvation, the better new life, because it was better for her and for others than what she had thought before. She was starting a path of true salvation. It was surprising. It was scary. But it wouldn't have been salvation for her if it hadn't been those things. And so the fear and the surprise and her willingness to embrace it was good. The big question for us is, at a time like Easter, when we read these stories and tap into the feelings of fear and surprise, is do we understand the resurrection and salvation life in the kingdom that Jesus opens up? Do we understand that as profound and powerful enough that we are even a little scared of it? We expect that it's going to surprise us. We expect it's going to pull us beyond ourselves. That we would be surprised by what God will do and what we will be included in? Is that the resurrection that we celebrate when we say, Christ is risen indeed? Do we think that that's even going to pull us out a little bit? To have a feeling like Emma for what our salvation life means? If not, we have to admit that our gospel might be small enough to maybe, yeah, be alive, but hanging out in the tomb. Missing out on walking around in the world and touching that world beyond our own comprehension. We might feel like sometimes that there are things about us that have made certain things, certain experiences dead to us. Might feel like, oh, our church size means there's only so much we can do. How important people see us or don't see us as, there's only so much we can do. We're all in a certain life stage. Whatever it is, there might be things that we feel like, that's not part of what God has for us. And so I encourage us to allow God to show us something surprising, and yeah, maybe even scary. Because we'll have companions. Look around the room. We have that. We have God as our companion too. We can realize in looking at these stories in the Gospels, looking through all of Scripture, that God has always been doing this. Bringing people to the end of themselves, but then finding that there is new life that God will give them when they stretch themselves beyond where they thought their boundaries were. And so then what salvation, what new life could that bring for each of us and for us together as a church? I don't know what it is yet, but I have a feeling that we're going to have to connect with others as the resurrection always encouraged. Just as Jesus said, go find the other disciples, go find the people. Go spread the word. And we're going to go find wherever and with whoever Jesus is bringing out new life and see how we will all fit in together. I look forward to it, and I hope that you will find out with me too. And to that, I can definitely say, Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's continue together, even where we are surprised and scared.